Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, to begin with. We are going back a little ways into the Old Testament also, and we'll see what happens. But I am rejoicing today in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He gives us complete and absolute victory, because we didn't win the victory, He did. And our victory is in Him. Amen. So we're going to pray, first of all, before we begin to read. Father in heaven, truly we're thankful today for Thy holy word, which gives us life. Oh Lord, Thou hast redeemed us from an awful place. Thou hast called us out of the pit of darkness. And Lord, we thank Thee today for Thy saving power. Help us now, Lord, to embrace Thy word, to love Thee, O Lord, in Thy word, and to receive Thine instruction, O God. Lift us up, I pray, in Thy mercy and in Thy grace, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let the enemy be put to flight. Let him have no power over us at all. But Lord, we look into these pages of Thy word with great hope and with great expectation. Let Thy Spirit flow through us, O God. O Lord, for Thy word and Thy Spirit agree together. And O Lord, let that agreement be within our hearts. Strengthen us now and help us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let every evil spirit be put to flight. Let them have no ability to hinder nor steal away the precious seed of Thy word. But, O Lord, I pray that it would grow within us and abound with fruit unto Thy glory. Let Thy name be magnified, O Lord, and give us victory now in Jesus' name, we pray, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. And we will call this message, The Time of Reformation. Now, I realize that those who are acquainted with the Lutheran faith would immediately think of Reformation as Martin Luther and of him going over to Wittenberg and nailing his 95 theses on the church door, condemning Rome and the Pope and all of the popery that was going on. And, of course, He made a very clear statement there. He said some amazing things, but that wasn't, by the way, that was on October 31st. Now, that's not the Reformation time I'm talking of. There was a time of Reformation that is clearly mentioned in the Bible in those very words, and we'll find them in this chapter. And of course, I'm not going to tell you yet what that time of Reformation is or was, because you can discover it as we go along. But let's go into chapter 9 of Hebrews, the very first verse. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now he begins here, the Apostle Paul is telling about the first covenant. The reason he mentions this is because there is a new covenant, a second covenant, a final covenant. But he begins by making reference to the past. Sadly, many people are still back there. There are a lot of people who go back into the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and there they try to manufacture a religion for themselves. And they completely miss the glorious gospel when they do that, as you will see in just a moment. First of all, the old covenant just isn't anymore. It doesn't exist. It's not there. It's gone. It's been replaced. It doesn't exist. So how can you base your salvation, your faith, your practices, whatever doctrines you have, on something that just isn't there anymore? No wonder the Apostle Peter said that we are to be established in the present truth. Do you realize there are some things that once were true that are no longer true? Praise God. Is the Old Testament the Word of God? Yes, absolutely. And we're going to put it in perspective today. Because the Apostle Paul, and the way he does this, he gives an exact legal description and spiritual description of how this all took place. And really, if we can understand this, I think that it's going to bring a great joy to our lives. And that joy will be there. Because you see, you and I were without hope because we were miserable sinners, absolute failures at keeping the law. In fact, nobody ever kept the law perfectly but Jesus Christ. Him and Him only. Now, it tells us He's going to begin to describe this old covenant and the divine service because it was ordained of God, the worldly sanctuary because there is a heavenly, and by the way, our anchor that we have, our faith in Jesus Christ, does not find its anchor in any worldly building, anything that man has constructed or contrived. Our anchor holds to that which is within the veil in the heavenly sanctuary. You are anchored. Your faith is anchored in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ has anchored you there to that holiest of all place, that holy ark of God that's in heaven, not on earth. So the foundation of our faith and the sustaining power of our faith is of heaven. Every prayer you pray originates in heaven because God prompts you. The devil doesn't prompt you to pray. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh doesn't want to pray. God prompts you to pray. God calls you to prayer. He calls you to assemble together. He calls us by His divine will, by the power of His great voice. So we don't take any credit for being here today. It wasn't our decision. It was God's call. Man doesn't make a decision for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made a decision for us. Amen. That's what the Word of God says. Of course, man doesn't like that because man wants to be in control. Man wants to be in the driver's seat. He wants to run things. He wants to be able to do this and that, manipulate things this way and that way. But when it comes to, and God gives us a great amount of leeway in our lives to make decisions and things. But when it comes to the matter of your soul and heavenly things, the Lord is in absolute control, and I am so glad that He is. Now, He tells us about this tabernacle. It says in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the source of light." Only one source of light in that tabernacle. "And the table, which was overlaid with gold. And the showbread that was on the table," right? "Which is called the sanctuary." And by the way, that showbread had to be renewed every day. No day old showbread. Huh? This wasn't on sale. This was showbread. This was to represent that the Word of God is new every day. It is fresh every day. The mercies of God are new every morning. Your sins of yesterday don't exist anymore because of the blood of Jesus. He's taken your sins away. He's given us a cause to lift our hands and say, "Praise the Lord." The Bible says we can lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. We can pray everywhere. That's good. That's part of the good news. So you see, that showbread was renewed every day on a golden table in the presence of one source of light. You see how that fits into your life? Every day the Word of God is renewed. Amen. At that golden table the Lord calls you to. Every time you open His Word, you come to that heavenly table. You actually, the Bible says that you are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Somewhere up among the cumulus or stratus? No! It means in the Spirit you are brought to that heavenly table where the showbread is. You are actually brought in the Spirit into the temple of the living God in heaven. Heavenly places. What do you think it means? Well, we find that the Word of God says that this was called the sanctuary, a place set apart, sanctified. Verse 3 says, "And after the second veil," there's an inner veil, "the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So there was that Ark of the Covenant, that big box made according to God's specifications, with the tokens of his miracles in that box. Because the law was there, you see? The almighty law of God was there. The Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, he had a rod, it wasn't connected to anything, but it grew almonds. That's a miracle for you. Pot of manna, heavenly bread. And of course, that had to be fresh every day too, didn't it? Except on the one day when they weren't to work. Because God told them there's one day when you can't work, because that's a token of the fact that from when you were in Egypt, you were slaves, you had to work every day. Not anymore. But just as God rested, you will rest on that day. Now, in the new covenant, of course, we understand that rest to be Jesus Christ. You know, if I look at a day in a calendar, I don't say, oh, that makes me feel restful. Huh? Get to that day, now I can sit back and do absolutely nothing. See, God had it figured out where these people, because they were always sinning, there was one day a week where they were just going to sit down and do nothing, at least minimize it. Huh? They're always out there doing wrong, doing wrong, doing wrong, doing wrong. There's one day a week you're going to sit down. And by the way, the Sabbath was never really about going to church. It was about resting from your work. The New Covenant Sabbath is you rest from your old works and you do the works of the Lord, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new and a living way. But then there are those that want to go back and build a religion from what was instead of rejoicing in what is. Now, so we have this Ark of the Covenant, and it says in verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And of course, that's because it's in heaven. That's why we can't speak of it now particularly. You'll see it. You can experience it today, and you'll see it later. Verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, in other words, God put his approval on it, set it in motion, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So yearly he would go in. And if you recall, they tied a rope around his ankle because if he didn't do everything right, he'd drop dead and they'd have to pull him out. They didn't dare go get him or they'd drop dead. If those bells stopped ringing that were on the borders of his garment, that meant trouble. Well, it goes on and says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying. Now, what's the Holy Ghost have to say about this? The Spirit of God in the New Covenant. See, you can look at the words Holy Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. And you look at the words Holy Ghost. And I believe New Testament Christians should thus refer to the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the Holy Ghost. Why? The Bible says that the sign of Antichrist, that you are Antichrist, is if you refuse to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, when you say Holy Ghost, you are referring to the Spirit of Jesus. He gave up the ghost at Calvary, didn't he? The Holy Ghost. A spirit is not necessarily a ghost. A ghost is always a spirit. A ghost is a spirit of a departed one. We say Holy Ghost because we are confessing that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He did suffer and die for us. And his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, because it was in a body, is now sent forth unto us. The Spirit of redemption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Now, so he tells us about this, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Where is that first tabernacle? It's somewhere in the universe in the form of molecules, and it's gone. The reason I say that is because when things go, they go somewhere, but they change form. First law of thermodynamics, remember? Conservation of matter. But it doesn't matter because there is a new covenant. Now, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present. Notice the emphasis here on the past. Watch the tense here. For the time which was, that's past tense, isn't it? A figure for the time then present, again pointing backward, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not, very important word there, not, could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Even if you did everything right and followed the exact specifications, there was still evil within. You could go out and do everything you could think of that's good, 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 and you'd still be an evil person. Because your works don't justify you. There's that conscience within. The old Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned it all, right? The old Adam. And so what could we do about that? Nothing. There's nothing you and I could do about it. That's why God did something for us. Verse 10 says, which stood only, now watch this, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. God gave them. But notice they're referred to here as carnal. Why? Because man is carnal. Carnal ordinances imposed on them. Watch this, until, when it says until, it means there is a finality. Until the time of Reformation. And that is not talking about Luther's October 31st, that's talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross. Do you realize what happened when Jesus went to the cross? I don't think any of us fully realize what happened when our Lord went to the cross. Of all the things that happened there in that short period of time, that pivotal point in time that affects all eternity. And I think if we could understand just a measure of it, we would rejoice in what he did with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the understanding of it comes in waves of revelation that causes us to rejoice and magnify his name together. He took our sadness and gave us gladness. He took all of our sins, past, present, future, amen, and absolved them in the power of his blood. Now, what we're going to do is try to look at the greatness of this. This day of Reformation. For you see, up until the time when Jesus went to the cross, the devil still had access to heaven, where he accused the brethren day and night under the old covenant. The devil took the law of God and put it right there and said, look at your people. Look at them violate every one of these. And if they violated one, they violated it all. The accuser of our brethren, which accused them before the throne of God day and night, is cast down. When was he cast down? Jesus said, as he was preparing to go to Calvary, that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. There'll be a drawing power. But besides that, he said, now is the prince of this world cast down. And now, the Bible tells us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, the Almighty God, is our mediator of the new covenant, not the old. The old isn't mentioned at the throne anymore. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Furthermore, the Bible says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, not an accuser anymore, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That wonderful mediator that we have, that advocate, from the Greek word paraclete, which means defense attorney. Jesus doesn't accuse you. He defends you. What defense do we have when we're wrong? In repentance and turning away from sin, he makes his blood our perfect defense. And all man has to do is sincerely from the heart repent and come to God and ask forgiveness. And as it was questioned unto seven times, will I be forgiven? Well, Jesus said, I say not unto thee, Peter, I say not seven times, but unto 70 times seven. See, people dig a trench for themselves. They get so far into sin, they can't possibly think of a way out or see a way out. And they lose sight of the fact that if they would truly repent and their heart would be broken and contrite, the Lord would wash it all away. You know, Dr. Stuart Crane one time was talking to he was sitting in a restaurant and with some other men, and there he knew a whole bunch of ministers there. Baptist ministers came in and they were sitting there. And so, being the character that he is, he said, Maha Bone. He'd just been reading this book by Captain William Morgan on masonry, and he thought he'd try that out. He said, Maha Bone. And all these ministers, some heads turned and snapped, you know, looking. And there's one he saw that looked so startled, he went over and talked to him. And he said, I know you're a Baptist minister. He said, come on over here with me. He took him over off to the side, and he said, tell me. He said, put his arm on his shoulder, tell me about Freemasonry. What is this Freemasonry? And this Baptist minister, in front of all these people, the Spirit of God hit him. And he said, it's from the pits of hell. It's from the pits of hell. And he said, and I'm in it, and they won't let me out, and I can't get out. And he said, do you mean to tell me that you're making the devil sovereign? Huh? Isn't Jesus Christ sovereign? See, they tell you as a Mason that your body belongs to Lucifer. When they bury you in the grave and they stand in front of that big hole there, the coffin's going to go down, they take that sprig and they say that, they throw that sprig in there, that with this sprig I mark this body as the possession of the supreme architect of the universe. Lucifer, or Providence, as they call him. And that's why you read in the book of Jude where it looks like it doesn't even fit in there in the context, but it comes out and says that Michael the archangel contended with Satan regarding the body of Moses. Moses grew up in Egypt. He went through all of those rites and rituals. You can find two Freemasons for sure in the Bible. One was Moses and one was Saul of Tarsus. But you find that there was this contention going on, and Michael the archangel, when Satan said, that body of Moses belongs to me, Michael the archangel said, rebuked him. The Lord rebuked thee. God is the Savior to the uttermost. He is sovereign. There is no part of you that belongs to the devil when you are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Some Christians run around worried, oh, I'm under such bondage. I'm under such oppression. I'm so cursed. I've got ancestral curses. I've got this and that coming upon me. Only if you brought it on yourself. You can curse yourself, but the devil can't curse you. Witches can't curse you. And you see, Satan wants you to think that all those dangers are still out there. But the Bible says that you are redeemed. Look at Balaam. A donkey straightened him out. Huh? The Lord caused him to speak and forbade the madness of the prophet. But Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and he came back shaking his head. And of course, Balak was so mad he paid good money. He was throwing more good money after bad, and nothing worked. Finally, Balaam said, how can I curse what God has blessed? Now, that's way back there. If the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you, if he's called you out, there is nothing that can curse you. All of this Halloween stuff out here, people are cursing themselves. And when they bring it into the churches, they're cursing their church. But the devil has no power nor authority in your life at all. None. Period. All right? Because of what Jesus did. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Who is your sovereign? Is God sovereign in your life? Is he absolute? Does he have all power? What mistake did Israel make? The Bible says in the Psalms they limited the Holy One of Israel. He wasn't sovereign anymore. Why? They put limitations on him, and God has no limitations. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. When he went and took the stripes on his back for your sicknesses, for your infirmities, for the things that trouble your body, he took those 39 stripes, those three categories of 13 types of illnesses that it shows in the medical dictionaries. He took those 39 stripes to pay for that. It's paid for. He's offered healing. And as soon as you start to believe it and make him sovereign over all disease, sovereign over all sickness, then he begins to take it away and miracles begin to happen. Infirmities begin to disappear. All kinds of wonderful things happen when you begin to believe it. All things are possible to them that believe. Amen. And of course, your belief, your conviction will dictate your behavior one way or another. Amen. It's not what we say, it's what he said. It's not what we do, it's what he did. There was a day of reformation. There was a time when everything was, if thou wilt, I will. But then came the day of reformation where he willingly went to the cross. It wasn't a matter of, if thou wilt, I will go to the cross. He went to the cross. He said, I will. And then he said he would take our sins, our iniquities, and remember them no more. God doesn't, he's not going to go back. I'll tell you what happened to me one time. You know, we had some of my children start driving. They had a few fender benders and this and that, American Family Insurance. And of course, all insurances are alike. They smile when they take your check, but try to get one from them. But anyway, and my wife won't mind me telling this, but she was at the grocery store and turned a little short one time and put a little scratch on a car and, of course, stopped and got the information all taken care of. It was around the $300 damage or something like that. And I thought, well, I've got insurance that takes care of that. And so they raised my premium for the next 2 years. And I figured it out in a calculator right to the penny. I had to pay him back for the, so what am I paying premium for, you see? Huh? So anyway, but some of the children had a few little problems, the older children, you know. And finally, they sent me this thing because some of the children were still at home and driving their own cars. And they sent me this notice of potential cancellation. I got a perfect record and everything. But what they had on it is a whole big long list of everything that ever happened, including comprehensive damage from hailstones and all that. They sent me a printout of the claims, and they thought, well, we're just paying out too much under this. They go by street address. As far as all I had was that one little fender bender thing, and then that Shirley had, and then we had the comprehensive damage from hail and stuff, but I didn't have anything on my record. They were going to cancel me out, and I've been with them for like 25 years. And you know, it's like, hey, don't you ever forget anything? They went back 25 years. Hailstones coming, all that stuff. You know, God doesn't do that to you. Anyway, I called him. I said, look, I said, you know, considering the amount of insurance and things that we've got here and the length of time, I said, I told my agent, you better call down there and get that hot shot to take a look at this again because, you know, this doesn't make any sense. So anyway, they dropped the whole thing, so. And they didn't want to lose my business. But see, they never forget. But God takes your sins and your iniquities and he remembers them no more. Amen. And you talk about a cause to rejoice. It's gone. The past, where is it? It isn't there. In a sea of forgetfulness. Glory to God. So, yes, there was a day of reformation. The time of reformation, when Jesus paid the great price. In fact, let's look a little more closely at that. I'm going to hold my page and go back, clear back, to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to refer to chapter 27 and read part of 28, which is an incredibly long chapter, so I'm not going to read a lot of it. You can read it on your own if you want to. I'm going to read enough to give you the gist of it all. God called his people together under the old covenant, and as they were about to go into the promised land, in fact, the Bible says, this day you are become the people of God. Therefore, obey him. All right, that was told them. They were brought to a place between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And then God divided the leaders, some of the elders of these 12 tribes, into two categories. Six of them stood on Mount Ebal and six on Mount Gerizim. And from there, he said, Mount Gerizim is the mount of blessing, Mount Ebal is the mount of cursing. And all of these curses were brought forth. And it was said, if you do this, you are cursed. If you do this, you are cursed. For an example, in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 27, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. And cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. And right down the line, one after another. Cursing, 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 cursing for the evil of man. That if you do these things, you're cursed. Then he elaborated on that more in chapter 28. Watch chapter 28. Now he also promised blessings. In chapter 28 it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Isn't that something? And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now there are 14 verses of blessings and 53 verses of cursing. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Isn't that exciting? Victory! The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You know, so much could be said here. I don't feel like being geopolitical right now or things like that, but so much could be said here. And you're already getting it, so there's no need for me to even say it. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now watch this. All those wonderful blessings. And by the way, if you've got those in your life, you're in pretty good shape, aren't you? If you read those and look at them, they're wondrous. That's absolute, complete victory in all things. Now, I'm not going to read all of the 53 verses of cursings, but I want to start out just with a few. Watch this, because I'm trying to make a point here. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Oh, by the way, how many people have kept the commandments? So none of these blessings would belong to us as it stands under the old covenant. Not one. But what would belong to us is all 53 verses of cursings under the old covenant. Now watch. He said, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Now I ask you, do we have curses in our cities and fields? Curses in the fields? Yeah, called chemical fertilizers and all kinds of... Yeah, everything's cursed, isn't it? Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. We got food all over the place, but it's poisoned. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Oh, they've got genetic engineering. They're doing all this stuff and destroying everything, aren't they? And how about the fruit of our body, the children? How would they be under the old covenant? Well, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. Notice who sends it. In all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. By the way, how many people are running for flu shots? To increase their problem. You know, they manufacture it, and they seem to know when the stuff's coming out. And they, you know, they can tell you when. And they can say, yeah, we've got this vaccine here in advance for you. And all of a sudden, there's a big shortage, and now there's plenty. Because they're using the stuff that was tainted. Because it's all tainted. And you got to go and get your fix of thimerosal, get a little more mercury in your body to build up so that you start to feel tired all the time, can't concentrate, your digestive system's off. Of course, your fillings are, and your amalgam fillings are leaching mercury into your system. All kinds of physical problems. We live in a cursed world, folks. But we're not cursed. Now watch as I bring this together. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. You can't pray anymore. Huh? And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Remember the dust bowl? There could be another one. In fact, there's a lot of dust out west. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat for all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. You know, this morning we had an unusual thing happen. We've always had a few crows in the neighborhood. You hear them in the morning, rah, 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 you know. And a few of them around. But there's a tree across the street, and there had to be a minimum of 100 to 200 of them. Flew in there, and about, it was this morning around 6:30, and started screaming in that tree. Now, I remember from when I was still in the occult that this is a sign of a witch's spell. They will cast a spell, and they'll call all these crows together, or ravens, you know, the black birds, and call them together. And they come in there, and they're under this kind of a spell thing. But it was unnerving. Shirley said, that's an awful sound. It drowned out everything. It was loud. I've lived in that house since 1975, 74 actually. And I have never seen anything like it. And I know there are people across the street that are into the occult. And I understand that this coming Wednesday, of course, is the full moon. It's the full Hunter's Moon. It was named the Hunter's Moon because it was named after Kronos, or as it's called among the Norwegians, Kronos, the horned hunter of the night, who go out and hunt for souls. And that's always the full moon of Halloween. And then, of course, after Halloween, which is next Sunday, then we have what they call All Saints' Day. You have All Hallows' Eve, then All Saints' Day. Then the next day is Election Day, which is All Souls' Day. And so there's a lot of occult power. And these crows came in. I have never seen between 100 and 200 crows. And I don't know where they all came from. And they sat there and for a long time just screeched and screeched and screeched. It wouldn't go away. I think there's a lot of occultism going on. We do live in a cursed world. But I'll tell you what, none of those things scare me, frighten me, unnerve me, or move me at all, because I've experienced the power, not of the old covenant itself, but of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. If I were under the law, I would be in constant fear every day. That's why so many people are. They've gone back to assemble a religion from back there. Look at the curses that he said would come upon people. He said in verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Now notice when I mentioned witches, The Lord allows certain things to happen in this cursed world. Man curses himself. He brings his own trouble upon him through his disobedience. But God is in charge. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods, which is, of course, sexually transmitted diseases, and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. You see how ugly and awful that is? And why did I go back here when I started out with such glorious news? Why did I go back there? Because I wanted to show you that all of that, those blessings of Mount Gerizim and cursings of Mount Ebal, that all of that we need to take under consideration when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth with all of the cursings of Mount Ebal there at Calvary, with all of the cursings of rebellion and sin and iniquity and shame and wickedness. And there he was on the cross, absorbing all of those curses in the power of his blood, taking all of your curses upon himself. You and I were cursed, cursed, cursed because of sin. But Jesus absorbed it at Calvary. Not only did he absorb the cursings of Ebal, but he received all on our behalf, all the promises of blessings from Mount Gerizim. You see, they were given to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. So all the blessings we read about were given to Jesus at Calvary for him to distribute to you and I under a new covenant. He made a will and then made a new will. He didn't forsake his children, but made a different arrangement. Let's read about the different arrangement that he made. Hallelujah. All right, so back in Hebrews 9, it says this in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Notice where it goes, right down to the inside. Not an outward show, not a display, not a ritual, not a ceremony. But he purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. What did Jesus do on the cross, folks? Look at the old covenant. Look at the law, the ordinances, all of those things, everything there. All of that was taken by Jesus to Calvary. How about all those ordinances, all those things in the past? What were they there for? How about the year of Jubilee? Where you sold your land and got it back on the 50th year. All of that was there for a reason. You see, when Jesus came, and I'm going to tell you this right up front, the only purpose of the old covenant and all of those ordinances and everything in it, and the law, all of that, the law was to condemn us. God knew we couldn't keep it. It showed us we were rotten. That's all it does. That's all the law does is show your shortcomings and show you that you are a rotten, evil, born in sin creature. But all of that was back there simply to identify who Jesus was when he would come. Because everything he did fulfilled all of the things written, every ordinance, every feast day, the Sabbath, the law. All of these things, Jesus had an exemplary life in front of all the people. They couldn't find one fault with, oh, how they tried. They could have disqualified everything he was doing by finding one fault. And the wisest men that ever lived in the world religiously, who had studied. They were wise. They had a lot of knowledge. They could not find one thing. Even to the point when he came into the city, there were records in the temple. They went and checked, though. You better be sure. You can be sure they checked those records. The reason they had records is because they were so greedy over their land. Absolute records were kept to show land ownership. That was money, wasn't it? Huh? That money, you know, causes the fingers to move. Oh, yes, that greed, that avarice. And, of course, you could say it was good business for the most part, but way down deep inside, good business is also called greed because of the way man views it. I realize there's all these noble intentions and philanthropy, but man is basically evil, and there is something called greed. And so God allowed them, in fact, told them, keep these records so you know who owns what land and whose son was whose, and this son was that son of so-and-so and so-and-so and all of that. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled all things before their very eyes. His credentials were good. That was their problem. His credentials were good. You could trace his lineage back. Read it in Matthew. Read it in Luke. Luke, it goes all the way back to Adam to identify with him with the one who first sinned, him being the second Adam to take away sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and by one, he took it out of his people. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, you go back to Abraham in Matthew. But the point is that all of those things written, for an example, the Feast of the Tabernacles, God had his people go and live in little booths. Why? Because God would one day come and live in a little booth, a man, and fulfill his word. Day of Atonement, oh, I think we can see the fulfillment of that. People say, yeah, but there's feasts that haven't been fulfilled. I'm going to tell you something. Everything in all of that Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 100% of it. Nothing is left. That's why in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Why? There was no more need for it. Jesus was identified. The old covenant identifies Jesus. It says, you're rotten, but he's the Son of God. It gives all the qualifications for him to be the Messiah, proves he's the Messiah, lays it out for us, and says, you couldn't do it, but he did. Why would man go backwards and try to manufacture a religion in the old when Jesus clearly did away with it by absorbing it in his blood, suffering and dying for us, and making a new arrangement for us under a new covenant, a better covenant, secured by his own blood. Amen. You know what people ought to do? Really? You know why people get so mixed up? I'm going to tell you that everything. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't he? That's very clear, isn't it? Now, what Jesus did on Calvary went all the way back. It paid for everything. It took care of everything in the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and the next 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, and the next 14 generations from Abraham to David, and the next 14 generations from David to Babylonian captivity, and the next 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity unto Jesus Christ. All 62 of those generations and everything going forward from there, all of it came together in Jesus Christ. But all of that old covenant, in all those generations, everything that was ever done, everything, every misadventure, all evil, all paid for by Jesus Christ. Man condemned. It didn't work because of man. And so what people should do when they look at, you know, there's such a hatred for Paul in these days. People don't want to read Paul. There's this big movement now saying that he was a false apostle because they don't want to Listen to what he had to say about the new covenant. They want to go back and do their own. See, the devil went back and laid claim on the old covenant because it didn't work. And he builds religions on it. And the devil will torment people and torment people and torment people. Because, folks, it's not there. Do you know that everything that you need to know to live for God, you will find by reading Romans through Hebrews? Remember all those 14, 14, 14? How many books letters did Paul write? 14. Amen. God had that all set up perfectly. And if people, new Christians, here's some advice to new Christians or people who want to be Christians, and it's good for all of us anyway. You can go back and start over. It's always a wonderful thing. Is start reading your Bible and start reading in Romans and read Hebrews and read all 14 of Paul's writings. Read those. Read them thoroughly. Read the epistles of Paul. And after you're done doing that, read the epistles of Paul. And then when you finish with that, read the epistles of Paul. And when you're all finished, you got that down real good. Don't go anywhere else. When you got that down, then go anywhere else you want in the Bible, and it'll all fall into place. Because everything you need as a New Testament Christian, you will find in the writings of Paul. Everything. 100% of it. You don't go anywhere else. You don't belong anywhere else until you've got that down. When you've got that down, everything else will make sense to you, and you won't be wading through that morass of confusion and evil and fog and all these things and trying to somehow justify yourself and keep this day and that day and feast days and that and all that sort of thing and dietary code. All of that is a thing of the past. The Catholics bought it. What do you find in the Old Covenant? Is there a holy building? The Catholics have one. Was there a separate priesthood? Do the Catholics have one? Was there a dietary code? Do the Catholics have one? Were there 70 elders? Do the Catholics have cardinals? Now, I'm not talking about the birds. I have too much respect for birds. But you go back and look at all the parallels of the Roman Catholicism. Satan has sold them the old covenant and just put a new name on things, and it's just warmed over, the old warmed over system that doesn't work, because he knows the old covenant isn't there. It's all it's gone, so everything they're built upon is fallacy. Because there's only one foundation now that has been laid, the apostles' doctrine, and that's what we're built upon. And so we read the epistles of Paul. And when you really have that down thoroughly, go anywhere else. But don't you dare go anywhere else until you understand what he was writing. Now, the book of Acts will tell you about how salvation comes and the wonderful miracles and the way the church is. And of course, I'm not saying you shouldn't read that, but I'm saying to understand the Old Testament, to understand Revelation, and really to understand the gospel books or anything else, if you can understand what Paul wrote, you've got it all. And everything you need to know is in those 14 books as far as living for God as a Christian. Oh, there's amazing things in there. Then you'll understand Acts. Then you'll understand Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You'll understand them. You'll fall into place. All right? Let me finish this. The Word of God tells us in verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Again, he made a new arrangement for his people. He didn't forsake his children. He set up a new will. He wrote a new will. Now, if you wrote a will, if you had a family, and you wrote a will and mentioned your children in it, but then a little time went by, you decided, no, I want to change some things, I'm going to write a new one. The old one is of no effect anymore. You got to have a date on there, right? You make a new arrangement. You don't forsake your children. You made a new arrangement. Okay? For where a testament is, that's a will, last will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, once again, the old covenant did what? Brought condemnation and death. Death, death. The wages of sin is death. And what did Jesus do? Do you realize when Jesus hung on that cross, he died. He took that Old Testament, the curse of death upon the Old Testament, he took that upon himself. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament by living and by dying. But he didn't die under the Old Covenant. He died under the New. When he was handing out to his disciples the bread and gave them the cup, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me." He instituted it at his Last Supper and died under a new covenant. And the old was gone because he validated the new by his death. How do you validate a will? It sits there and it sits there until the person who wrote that will dies. Then the will comes into force. You see? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What he instituted at the Last Supper came into fullness of effect when he died. He gave his will there. There are going to be no more animal sacrifices. Never can any animal be put to death in the name of God. And I'm going to tell you another thing too. I'm going to tell you how you can identify, actually, by process of elimination, how you can identify the true church of God. In case anybody was ever wondering, the true church of God has never shed one drop of blood. The religions that persecute, that kill, they're disqualified. Why? Because that harlot, it mentions, is responsible for all the blood shed. You see? Persecuting people. I had an atheist write to me. I'm going to write him back. And he said to me, "You're the first person really that made any sense to me." He said, "There's hope for this guy." He said, "I look at the Christians out there, I see them fighting with each other, insulting each other, slandering each other, killing each other. And they grow up in a Christian school and then they go off to Iraq and kill all kinds of people and breathe fire and just all this stuff, you know." He said, "It doesn't make any sense to me." So I'm going to write him back. He's never seen true Christianity. There's so very little of it. An atheist. I think he's calling for help. And so we can look at this and we can say any church that has ever shed blood is not the church of God. That we know from the book of Revelation. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. That going back to the old again. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Aren't you glad that's gone? Saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. A new arrangement, folks, the Son of God as our defense. The one who not only took all the cursing for us, but was given all the blessings of Abraham to distribute among the Christians. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Because some people think, well, you know, that goes back to all that land has to be given to the physical people. That's done. That was given to Jesus Christ for him to distribute to those that are in him. Well, what about those poor people? What about those Jews over there in the Israeli state in Israel or wherever they may be? What about them? They also can come to the new covenant of Jesus Christ and be recipients of the promises of Abraham, which were given to Abraham, and then it jumped over all the rest, all the way over to Jesus, for him to distribute. You see that? Because nobody else could receive it. They were all cursed. The curse was removed by Jesus. But with that comes the distribution of the blessings. Read them again. You read those curses, it'll make your hair stand up. You read those blessings, and it makes you rejoice. Amen. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, see that, once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And what does the devil have the Catholics doing? The sacrifice of the Mass. And that's what it is. They have a host, hostia, from Latin, the victim. That priest stands up there at that altar and kills Jesus Christ in ritual every time he says Mass. And it's done thousands upon millions of times all over the world. These Christ killers can't get enough of the killing of Christ. A lot of people in hate will rise up in bigotry and say the Jews are Christ killers. It's the Catholics that are the Christ killers. Amen. Huh? Killing him over and over and over and over in a mass? Drinking the blood that they say is real blood, it's still Manischewitz or Muscatel or it's hooch, you know? But they say it's blood. They're lying. And that one, they add on to it. And that bread is the body of Christ. They hand that out. That is a ritual ceremony, folks, that the devil has put together all the bondage of the old system that is no more and put it in the shell of what appears to be, has given Christian-sounding names, and then seals it with a continual daily killing of Jesus Christ to mock him. He died once for all. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. How can they say these masses? Once offered. They're sealing a non-existent covenant with their own death. That's what they're doing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, are you looking for him? Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What that means is he's not coming to take away our sins the second time he comes because he's already done that. Now he's coming to receive us unto himself. That's the glorious gospel that we believe and stand upon and preach. Amen. And no wonder Paul was rejoicing. Even though the stripes were laid upon his back, he understood these things. There's something about really knowing this in your heart that can help you to face anything. To know that you are not cursed, you are blessed. Jesus is the distributor of blessings through his blood, of healing through his stripes, but only to those that are under the new covenant and realize it and know they are there enough to believe it so they can receive it. Shall we stand together? Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we are truly thankful for the new covenant, the new arrangement thou hast made for us. Oh, how we rejoice, O God, knowing that we are not cursed but blessed. Knowing, O Lord, that all these things that threaten us are nothing but threats. All these things that try to come against us, that try to make us doubt, aren't there. But, O Lord, we know where they come from and we know where thy promises are. They are sure. Lord, help us to embrace thy promises. Let thy will be done. Help us to walk in the light. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing a chorus in closing. And then, of course, we are open for prayer always. And we do have a lunch downstairs for those who'd like to stay. Even if you can't stay to help, we'll still feed you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're not that way. We try to show love here. And I don't know if anybody who's been in other churches and so forth, from what I've told, and I haven't been for a long time, but I hear these sad stories about how they are pushed and driven and required this and all kinds of things laid on them. And all I do here is just, I know if God doesn't call you and lead you, there's nothing I can do. And so I just deliver the word and trust that he will just get into people's hearts and everything will be well. It isn't meant to be bondage. We're supposed to be free. To stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Amen. Well, let's sing a chorus here. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Let's sing it. It's real easy. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. And God bless you and be with you. Let's rejoice in that new covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen.